All right, take your Bible this morning, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you'd like a study guide, they are on the Lord's Supper table back there. Someone's made a mess of it, it looks like. Why are there four piles back there, Alec? Say again? Oh, we won't mention Casey's name. Somebody laid their items on my table. Look, I appreciate the fact that you folks want to put things places, but there's always stuff laying on the Welcome Center and on the Lord's Supper's table and laying around, and I'm one of those freaky, weird people that eyesight, you know, my line of sight on things is very distracted when things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and so help me with that. And I always, what I always tell Alec, and I told Johansson this and Micah, at church, I said, stop and just look. Walk in the door of the church and look across the lobby. What looks out of place? What looks like it shouldn't be there? Walk in the auditorium door and stop and just look. Okay? Everything needs to be straight. Everything needs to look neat. And I go and preach at churches where, I'm serious, it looks like homeless people live there. And you talk about distracting when you preach and there's just weird clutter all over the place. I preached at one church that looked like they were having a flea market on the platform. They just had all kinds of little things up here, and I guess everybody that had some sort of a little religious thing or a little statue or a little weird would bring them and set them all over the platform, and it was just like the oddest thing in the world. And I thought, okay, just look at the clock. So today we're talking about, if you're working on our study guide, let me encourage you once again to be part of that. This is our discipleship program, but it pretty much covers things all the way through, you know, the alphabet with the doctrines of faith. And today we are on E, our enemy. And there's no doubt that we need to take a good look at Satan, our adversary, our the accuser of the brethren, and how he relates to us. You'll notice in your study guide, it tells you that 7 Old Testament books and 19 New Testament books refer to Satan and his existence and things about him. Now, here in Matthew chapter 4, we have one of the quintessential texts about dealing with the devil. So look at chapter 4 in the book of Matthew. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Now let me stop and say this to you, that the devil most often will come to you at your weakest moments. And he comes to Jesus after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's when he likes to come. You know, we'll say a lot of things about the devil today, and by the way, remember that when we don't finish a lesson, these are supposed to be done for you at home anyway, so we're just moving on. Every Sunday we'll be doing another one, so next week is F, about the family. Also, let me remind you that in the lobby, there is a file folder holder on the wall by the office. If you would like to leave your study guides here, take one of those envelopes or one of those manila file folders, write your name on it, put your things in there, and leave them there each week. I noticed someone stole the Sharpie that was clipped on the side of it there. It made it a whole week and a half. So we'll find another one and put it back there for you. I'm sure it's here laying around somewhere on a table someplace. But anyway, be that as it may, if you'd like to do that. And then we're finished, and we might do this about halfway through. Let's see. G-H-I-J-K. Somewhere around L or so. If we're halfway through, I might pass around the 3 hole punch, and you can punch the holes in, so you don't have to wait all the way to the end and do them all. For whatever reason, in this master guide that I've had here for years, E was missing. So I just did another one and punched the holes in it and stuck it in here this week. And when I was doing that, I thought, you know, it's a lot of work to punch the holes in all of those. I can only do about 5 pages at a time. So maybe it would make more sense if I passed it out and you could punch the holes in them kind of as we go. Of course, you'll make a mess in the auditorium doing that, I'm sure. But we'll try to do our best with it. But anyway, so let's look at this. So Satan always comes to you at your weakest moment. Look at verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And I want to also remind you, like he comes to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he also comes questioning. He always wants to question something that's a reality. So he's always trying to cast dispersion and doubt, and he comes questioning. Verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So this is the classic temptation of Jesus. If you look there in your study guide, it asks you several questions. So there's three names listed in this text, three different names listed for the devil. And what are they? Devil, Satan, and tempter. Those are the three names that are listed in this text. And of course, if you're going to put them in the right order there so your spaces fit, you want to write devil, tempter, and Satan. And how many times did Satan come to him in the text? Three times. He came to him three times. And every time he answered, it is written. It is written. He used the Bible. You are no match on your own for the devil. Use the scriptures. Okay, use the word of God. Use the Bible. Let's talk about the origin of the devil for a moment. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Of course, Jeremiah Lamentations. I always put them together. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's talk about a few things. And look at verse 11. Now, you'll notice the study guide very well tells you that this prophecy against the king of Tyre, which was probably Ethbaal II, the first 10 verses of the chapter, historically fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar's invasion, and a 13-year siege of Tyre from 598 to 585. But the prophecy has another meaning as well. And a lot of time prophecy has that. There is a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment to many prophecies in the Bible. So there is a short-term fulfillment of this, and there is no doubt a long-term fulfillment as well as ramifications for it. So look there in Ezekiel chapter 28, and look at verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Very precious stone was thy covering, and the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl and onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that thou mayest behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the multitude of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and he continues. Now, so you have the short-term fulfillment of this with one of the kings of Tyre, and you have the long-term fulfillment. There's no doubt he talks about him being in Eden. He talks about his perfection. He talks about his fall. So there's several things you have to understand and you need to get from this text. First of all, in your study guide, it says, is Satan an eternal being or a created being? Well, which is it? Which is it? Well, he's created. Okay, what verses tell you that? There's two of them. They're there in your Bible, not up here on my forehead. 13 and 15. 13 and 15. The end of 13 says, in the day that thou wast created. Verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Okay, so in both verses 13 and 15, it tells you that he's a created being. That's important for you to understand and to remember. What was Satan originally? You look at verse 14, it'll tell you. He was an anointed cherub. Okay, an anointed cherub. That means he was an angel. Not only was he an angel, he was a very special angel. As a matter of fact, he is one of the three archangels. There are only three angels that are ever mentioned by name in the Bible. So Lucifer, and that's one of your answers later on here, Lucifer is one. Who are the two other angels mentioned in the Bible? Michael and Gabriel. Okay, so there's only three angels. When he fell from heaven, how many of the angels became demons and followed him and fell? One third. So, common assumption is that each of these three angels were in charge of one third of the angels in heaven. Angels are talked about in heaven as if they are an army. And it's very common for armies to be divided with a leader, a commander, a general, whatever. Okay, so he was one of the leaders, okay, one of the leaders in heaven before his fall. So he's the anointed cherub. So what happened? According to verse 15, what change took place? Verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So I always try to write as close to the scripture as I can. So I wrote, iniquity was found in him. That's what happened to him. Now, I want you to take, you're right there in Ezekiel, turn back a few pages to Isaiah, first of the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 14. And look at verses 12 through 17. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So these two texts, the one in Ezekiel and the one here in Isaiah, are the two most used texts to talk to you about Satan, where he came from, who he is, and about him. And you'll notice in this text, there are five I wills in the text that we read. And part of, obviously, Satan's problem was he was lifted up in pride. And when you get, we call it eye trouble, and not eye trouble like you and I have because we're wearing glasses or contacts or whatever. Eye trouble because it's all about you. And Satan is the father of that. He is the originator of the me concept. It was all about him. So your study guide asks a couple of questions here. And you should go through, maybe, if you mark in your Bible, and underline all the I wills, the five I wills in that text. because he's talking about himself, obviously. So the question is asked, what was Satan's original name? I gave it to you earlier. It's listed in this text, and it is what? Lucifer. Okay, that was his original name. What is the last I will that he mentions there? He says, I will be what? Like the Most High. Okay, that is the most blasphemous thing that he said. He wanted to be God. Okay, that's what he wanted to be. And that was his problem. So according to verse 15, and this, matter of fact, even the study guide sort of contradicts itself a little bit here, but let me just point it out to you. So according to verse 15, where is Satan's final destiny? Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So I wrote hell, the pit. But here's the thing. That's not really his final destiny. It was where he ended up then and is now, but you'll notice, and as a matter of fact, on your study guide, if you look down in the notes there on page 36, down to the bottom, where it says, from these verses, these scriptures, we learn Satan was alive and active in many areas. Read Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 20, verse 10, where we learn that Satan will eventually end up in the lake of fire. Okay, so remember, when you get to the book of Revelation, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Okay. And eventually, so when the question asks here, what is his final destination? Okay, it's not really technically as accurate as you would like it, maybe. That's where he's at now. Okay, and you could make the case to say that hell will still exist because death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So when hell is cast into the lake of fire, in some respects, you could say it still exists inside of the lake of fire. So it gets really technical sometimes. It's kind of academic to a great extent. You know, I've told people it's sort of like going to the county jail and being in a jail cell there and then being sent to maybe after sentencing to a federal prison. You know, it was one jail, it was another jail. They were very similar in a lot of ways. And hell and the lake of fire are very similar in most of the things about them. So let's look up a few of these verses, and you probably know some of these answers. And I'll tell you what, let's have some people look them up for us. Let's start with the teenagers all the way in the back there at the sound room, because they were so excited using the borrowed Bible, I notice, because they're students of the Scriptures. Ephesians 2:2, Andre, why don't you read that for us in a moment. Daniel, Revelation, not Daniel, but Danny, look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And then let's come up here, Matea, Job. You can do Job 1, 7, and you are Matea, I'm sorry. Leah, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, I want everybody else to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let's go back into Matthew. You were there a moment ago. This time, chapter 25. Just to get a little context here, in the sermon, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that the chapter is basically red. Jesus is preaching. He's talking about when God separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. He's talking about the end time. And in verse 41, he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I say all that to say that we need to understand that whether it's we're talking about hell right now or the lake of fire somewhere in the future, that these are places of punishment prepared for the devil and his angels that rebelled against God. Realize that all these things existed and all these things took place before man is created. So way before man was created, hell already existed. The lake of fire was already a reality. And it was prepared for the devil and his angels. So Andre, read for us really loud. Stand up and read for us Ephesians 2:2. And so it's a reference to Satan, and it calls him the prince and power of the air. He wanted to be lifted up in heaven like the Most High. That's a kingdom he wanted. He couldn't get that. But he has great power here in this world, in this kingdom. Okay? And there are a lot of references. Sometimes I fool around with... I have some notes on a tablet on my desk. I was looking at them again this morning, early this morning, on wind. You say, why? I don't know. I was reading in my devotions one day something about wind. And I wrote a verse down, and I wrote an idea, and then I have a whole page full of notes. Okay, so you have so many different things about wind and wind in the Bible. You have the wind on the day of Pentecost. You have Satan, who's the prince of power of the air. You have the wind that knocked down Job's house. You have all these different, aspects where wind is in the Bible and what the wind did. And some of it was wind from God, and some of it was, the Holy Spirit is talked about as a wind. That you can't see it, but you can see the results of it, and so forth. And yet the devil's the prince of power of the air. Okay, so what are you going to do with this, preacher? I have no idea. I'm just writing stuff. Just looking at it every once in a while and playing with it. The sermon this morning, maybe more of a Bible study than a sermon at 11 o'clock. I've been piddling with this thing for weeks and weeks and weeks. I told Alec, I am so glad to preach it today to get it off my desk and out of my brain. You'll remember some time ago, I was with some of my friends, and I talk about sermons all the time, and Dan Martin is one of those guys, and he mentioned about the man that is a bird that wandereth from its nest. And that little phrase, a bird that wanders from its nest, got stuck in my head. And I started studying and writing notes and piddling with it, and I probably played with that thing for 6 months. And then finally, I preached a sermon on it and put it away. And I told Dan, don't ever give me an idea like that again. Because it haunted me. It tortured me. I'm waking up in the middle of the night thinking about this bird wandering from its nest. And what does it mean? And what are the ramifications of it? How does it apply in that verse? And blah, 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 blah. And it drove me bonkers. But I couldn't let go of it. I have this obsessive nature. I'm sure it's been a secret that I've hid so well. But... all that being said, it's like that about this wind. And when we come to the fact that he's the prince and power of the air, there's a lot of ramifications about that. What he can do, what kind of power he has, and how you see it displayed in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, Daniel. So Satan can come before who to accuse the believers? Before God. And we prove that in the book of Job as well. But let me remind you of something, and it might be somewhere in our notes here. Let me remind you that when he comes before God, you have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. I know that's in your notes, because I remember writing it this week. Jesus, the advocate, the word advocate is a word we use, it means a lawyer. Even to this day, sometimes they talk about an advocate in the legal system. Someone who represents someone else, defends someone else. In heaven, you have Jesus defending you. So when Satan comes to accuse you, you have a defender. You have a lawyer. Okay? There's the Greek word paraclete, one called alongside to help, like a lawyer does. And he's in heaven. He's defending you before God. And here on the earth, we have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer who lives inside of you, and when the devil comes to accuse God to you, yea, hath God said, he says to Eve. The Holy Spirit is here to defend God to us. So the Holy Spirit in heaven, or the Holy Spirit, Jesus in heaven is defending you before God. In heaven, he's accusing you, and on earth, he's accusing God. And that's what he does. That's his M.O., the great accuser. And by the way, he will go to the lake of fire eventually, to the bottomless pit, and he will be tormented day and night. And if you read that whole text in Revelation, it's because he's been an accuser day and night. So he's going to pay for all of the time that he's been an accuser. Okay? God is very systematic with those things. How many days did the spies spy out the land? 40. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness because they disobeyed? 40 years. They wanted 1 year for every day. They had the opportunity to obey God and disobeyed. And his punishment was always proportionate to his opportunity. Okay? But realize you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And so for every day that they were in there, they suffered a year. Okay? He's been an accuser of the brethren day and night, and he's going to go to the pit eventually for eternity, suffering day and night. Job chapter 1, verse 7, Matea. Okay, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And so from those two texts, you understand that Satan is walking in the earth. Okay? He's walking in the earth. He told God in the book of Job that he came back from walking the earth. The warning for us in 1 Peter is that he is a roaring lion. He's walking about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Once again, realize the lion likes to take the weak one at the back of the herd. He likes to take the injured one. He likes to take the weary ones. That's who he likes to take because they become easy prey. Let's talk about how he works among the unsaved people. Now, you're there in Matthew 25. It's only a couple pages for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. So let me encourage you to turn there. And then let me get, Harry, why don't you turn to John chapter 8, verse 44 for us. Kathy, you want to turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 10 for us. And Shannon, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 for us. Okay? So we're there in Matthew, chapter 13. And by the way, let me just give you a quick side note. I know a lot of you have been asking how I feel. I feel better. You know, I was on antibiotics for 10 days, and all the fluid coming out of me is finally clear, which is a good sign infection is gone. The cough remains. I'm a little bit out of it because I found something, a cough suppressant, that actually will keep me from coughing. Believe it or not, just coughing two or three times an hour is a great blessing because I cough, you know, like every 2 seconds. To the point where it, you know, your head feels like it's going to explode, and I cough and it's just a dry cough. But medicine, I took some this morning and I took it again just before it came out. I timed it, so, you know, 4 hours when my 4 hours would end, and it really cuts down my coughing, but it makes me very tired. So I'm standing up here looking at you and I'm thinking, if I stand still too long and close my eyes, I will fall asleep. Standing up, but I'm not coughing, the good news. And my strength, you know, I get so bored being in the house and studying, I got to get up and do something. I go out for 1 or 2 hours and I soak down with sweat and I feel like I've worked, you know, 24 hours and somebody's gonna put a rope on my ankle and drag me home, preferably through a creek would be good. But all that being said, you know, I every day I think that I'm better today. I'm good today. I feel that way sitting in a chair, you know, and then I get up and do something. So we're getting there, slow but sure. One of the fellows here, I don't remember which one it was, told me, 10 days, preacher. Well, 10 days ended Wednesday. So we're past our 10. excuse me. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 38. It says, the field is the world. This is the parable of the sower, and it's talking about the wheat and the tares, okay? So the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked ones. So we're talking about Satan's working among the unsaved, and I want you to see the phrase there, that the tares, And you remember that the tares are going to be bound and burned. At the end, the angel of the Lord is going to come in, thrust his sickle. He's going to bind the wheat and take them into the barn. And he's going to bind the tares and they're going to be burnt. And so the tares represent lost people. And it says here, the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we're going to get some cross-reference verses about this as well. Harry, I was going to call you John. I was going to call you Matthew. Harry, John chapter 8, verse 44. So in Matthew, it says you're the children of the wicked one. In John, you're of your father, the devil. Acts 13, Kathy, in verse 10. And there you're called, the lost people are called the child of the devil. Shannon, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. So you have the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. So according to these verses, lost people are considered, you could write it however you want it, children of the devil. Okay, that's what they're considered. I want everybody to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So his primary job dealing with the lost people in the world is to blind their minds. You could write it as extensive as you want it, to blind their minds, lest they see the glorious gospel and be saved, but his big job is to keep them blinded to the truth. So what does he do among Christians? What is his real job among Christians? Now, turn to 1 John chapter 4. And look at what it says there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now back to verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We use the last part of that phrase all the time. So in that text, who is the one that is in you? Yeah, God, and specifically God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit. And if you read the whole chapter, you could go back to verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is not come. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the aspects of God. So it's God that's in you. And who's the one that's in the world? Okay, call him by whatever name you want to pick. Okay, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. And obviously, who's greater? The whole thing is for us as Christians at some point to realize that, yes, you have a very strong adversary, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have more opportunity for success than you do for failure. We always talk about years ago, those of you that are my age and older, remember Flip Wilson, the comedian who made popular the little phrase, the devil made me do it. Well, the truth is, most of the time the devil doesn't make you do much because you do it on your own. We're pretty good at doing the devil's work on our own because we still have an evil nature in us. But when the devil does attack, and you want to use that excuse, I want to remind you that you have a power that is greater in you than any power that he could exert against you. That's why the Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and just and will not tempt you above that which you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? Not an excuse. Not an excuse. Not an excuse. I always laugh at people doing things with inferior tools or inferior objects. I tell the story about my father-in-law, who has passed away. He worked for the Air Force, and he was in, he was over in charge of maintenance on fighter planes. And in the early 80s, there was a situation, I want to say it was in Grenada or somewhere, and one of our planes, a fighter plane that went down there, was shot down by a handheld anti-aircraft gun. And he was showing me, I have pictures somewhere, as a matter of fact, I got in a lot of trouble because he was showing me these fighter planes and things and explaining stuff to me. All the, how sophisticated they were. And I had one of those little disposable 120 cameras or whatever they were. I was taking pictures of it. He said, "What are you doing? You can't take pictures of this stuff." I'm thinking, okay. He said, "You better hide that. Don't let anybody know you're in here with a camera taking pictures." Okay. But he's explaining how sophisticated this aircraft is. It's going to go to the marked target, and on the way there, if the pilot sees something else, he can spot it and mark it, and it's going to mark the coordinates. If they fire upon this thing, it automatically, the computer goes into evasive maneuvers. It will shoot out these things in the back, that the heat seekers will chase those instead of the aircraft, and all this stuff. So when I heard this plane got shot down, I said, "Hey, Pops, how did they shoot down one of your planes? One of your sophisticated planes? Some hillbilly in the woods there with a handheld anti-aircraft gun shot down one of your planes." And he said, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Why don't you want to talk about it?" He said, "Well, the oxymoron of military intelligence said that there were no anti-aircraft weapons in the region. And so they took the old World War II planes instead of our modern planes, because they want to keep running those planes because they're cheaper to run. They want to get rid of them. So they took, he said they could have never shot down one of my planes. So they had a plane that could not have been shot down. They had a superior weapon, but they chose to use something inferior because they underestimated their enemy." Do you know why you lose to the devil quite often? You underestimate your enemy. You underestimate him. But understand, you have the power to be successful. I'll laugh when someone gets when you're working on something with somebody and they get a little bitty wrench or something. When Alec had the one van over there at our house, and we were had to change some bearings and a rear seal on it and so forth, I had a big half-inch breaker bar out there, and I had some big inch and a quarter snap-on sockets and things, and I brought that out, and he said, "Do you think this is going to be big enough?" And I said, "Look beside you." I had a 6-foot stainless steel piece of pipe, 2-inch pipe. And I said, "We'll put the cheater pipe on it. Hey, look, you don't get to be an old man working with things this long on heavy equipment. Okay? Use the leverage. Use the power. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Use the power that you have. You have a Bible in your hand. Jesus was defeating him, saying, 'It is written, it is written, it is written.'" Okay, he wasn't using logic. He wasn't using rationalization with the devil. The devil is the master of logic and rationalization. He was using the scriptures. Don't neglect the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit, the devil, the Holy Spirit. Let me go down here to this page, and we're going to have to be done. We're out of time. And you'll have a few pages to finish here, and that's good for you. You could probably answer some of these as you look there on page 37. Even though you're saved, you will understand that Satan can still what? Tempt you. He can still tempt you. We talked about this. We read part of the text in Revelation chapter 12. Satan accuses me. And I quoted for you 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. When he does, you have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18 will tell you that Satan will try to hinder. He'll try to hinder you. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he will attempt to get Baptists to depart from the faith. Sometimes God will permit Satan to afflict Christians physically, but always for his glory and purpose. Of course, the whole story of Job is all about that. Now, I want you to go home, take the study guide. I want you especially, looking at page 38 and 39, to look on how you deal with the devil. Because it's important to understand that. Remember, he's a defeated foe and he already knows it. Anybody that deals in hunting or deals with animals on a farm or anything knows that the most dangerous animal is a wounded one. They have nothing to lose. Okay? Remember, you're already on the winning side. You know, I read the last chapter of the book and we win. Okay, so don't be a defeated individual. Step three, remember to put on the whole armor of God and go through the process there in Ephesians chapter 6. And realize loins girded about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fit, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Understand all those pieces of the armor are to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Remember, there's no pieces of armor for your back because you're not supposed to be running in fear. You're not supposed to be retreating. Okay? You're supposed to be facing him head on. Remember that Jesus said that upon this rock will I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Realize gates don't attack you, you attack them. So God's concept for his church is the church would be on the attack, attacking the very gates of hell. And then remember, it's very important not to give an inch to the devil. Once you give place to the devil, you're giving him a foothold. You're giving him, like a rock climber, you're giving him a little ledge, a little place, okay, to gain an advantage of you. In those cases, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. So finish that page, page 38, 39, and page 40. Let me encourage you to memorize the verses that are on there as you learn how to deal with the devil. And on next week, we'll talk about letter F. We'll start to talk about the family. Let's